said, when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Pray with me for a minute. Lord, as we look at this, help us to understand how you work in lives. Help us to realize the truths you have for us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you weren't here last week, you don't remember, you know, you didn't get the idea of what was going on here. Because remember, as we talked about the problems of the Jews in and around Jerusalem in this particular time in history, by this is about 400 B.C., there had been a long time since the city had been normal. In fact, 120 years. 120 years before this, Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city, wiped out the walls, burned everything that was burnable, taken all of the things out of the temple, destroyed the temple totally, and left only the poorest of the poor people. And what had happened in the meantime is that their enemies had squeezed on them and come in on them and were giving them a lot of problems. There was much opposition. In 12 years earlier, they had tried to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem again, and the same king, Artaxerxes, had said no to that. He shut it down. They had rebuilt the temple, but there was a lot of problems. It was a big mess. Chapter 4, you'll see what I call rubble trouble there. There was so much danger with all the enemies that opposed them. It was just an impossible situation. In fact, it would take a miracle to get the walls of the city built and to provide for the safety of the people around Jerusalem. That's why I call this living a miracle. Because God put it on the heart of this man, Nehemiah, to go back and rebuild the wall. Remember, the wall is important not just as a symbol of the city, but to protect the people within the city from their enemies so that they could rebuild their worship for God and so they could continue to fulfill what God wanted them to do as a nation. Remember, God chose the Jews as a nation because he was giving his Messiah to them. He gave us the Word of God through them. And God chose them, and he has protected them. But remember that they had gone down, and they began to disobey God, and they began to worship false idols. And God said, when you do that, I'm going to take you out of your land. And he had done that 120 years before. And many people had started to come back 70 years after that happened. And even though they came back and tried to rebuild, they just had all these problems. So it would take a miracle. Now, a miracle is defined this way. A marvelous, wonderful, amazing, spectacular, and awe-inspiring happening that is obviously a supernatural work of God. It would have to be God who did this work through Nehemiah and the other Jews. And as we look at that, in this chapter we see, I think, the idea that Nehemiah is using as he prepares the people for this, okay? We talked last week about his praying for a miracle. And that's what he does in verse 5. Remember we said last week that when you come to verse 1 here, that he's been praying for 4 months after his brother in chapter 1 had told him how everything was so desolate, how the people were suffering. He just broke down and he prayed to God for 4 months. 4 months he had been praying. Remember what we said, that waiting on God is not wasted time. As you look at this next slide, we'll see those reasons. Waiting on God is not wasted time. While we're waiting, we should be praying. And that's what he was doing. Sometimes we get ahead of God. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I want something, I want to say to God, I want it done now. You ever do that? If you say no, you're lying. Because we all do that, right? But while we're waiting on God for the right timing, we need to be preparing ourselves. We need to be praying and talking to God about the situation. He had been praying 4 months. He had been praying and he had been preparing during that period of time. Now, I like what G. Campbell Morgan, an old commentator on the scripture, said about this. Listen to what he said. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. I don't want to see any sleeping this morning. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of efforts. Waiting for God means first, activity under His command. That's what he was heading to. Secondly, readiness for a new command that will come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Now, don't you know that Nehemiah wanted to pack his bags and head over there and help? But in those 4 months, he was preparing for what God wanted him to do. Waiting for God is not wasted time, no matter what we think. We want to get it done. But we need to realize that while we're praying, God is working to prepare us and others for the miracle ahead. While we're praying, God is working to prepare us and others for the miracle ahead. You know, I've shared before about people I prayed for in the past that God brought to Himself. And it takes time. I had a friend that lived behind me, and he would pass certain time of day coming back from work, going to his home. And I would pray for him. Lord, help me to reach this young man. And I just didn't have the peace to go back and talk to him. And I had the men in our church praying for this young man. And one day, it's as if God said, okay, it's time. And so I called him. I said, hey, Dean, I've been thinking about you a lot. And we haven't got to really talk much about spiritual things. Is there a good time for you to meet, for me to come by and we'll talk together? He said, man, I can't believe it. Today I was talking to some guys at work and I was asking them questions and they didn't have the answers. Yeah, I'd love to talk to you. And so that led to Bible study. Now, I'd been waiting and waiting and waiting and God said, okay, it's time. And God opened the door. Well, that's what He does for Nehemiah too. While we're praying, God's working to prepare others for the miracle ahead. I remember, some of you might not have been here, but I remember when we were praying about that building over there, that fellowship hall. For years we said, we need some more room, especially the Bible school. We need a place where we can, you know, we'd meet in that little tiny place and we'd all eat like this, you know, real close to each other. It's good fellowship, but, you know. And so we prayed and prayed and God opened the door. That's the way it works when you want to do something for God. Now, one of the problems is that we don't experience miracles because we don't expect miracles. Is that right? You agree with that? We don't experience miracles because we don't expect miracles. Now, I know that some folks put out some ridiculous things. You know, how about if I said, I think God is leading me to build a crystal cathedral. Thousands will come if we build it. You'd say, preacher, how many people do we have in our area? You know, we got to be reasonable. But when we talk about these things, we need to expect that God is doing something. And that's what Nehemiah does. He's been praying for the ability to go and help build those walls. And guess who he's praying for? His employer, the king, right? Because he's got to get permission to go. And he's expecting God to do something. And it's something that God calls this man to notice in verse 2 there. Well, verse 1 he says, I brought him what he had coming. And he said, I had not been sad in his presence before. And in verse 2 the king says, what's going on with you? I've never seen you look like this unless you're sick. It's got to be from your heart. What's happening? And that gave him an opening to share what God had for him. But he had been praying and he was expecting God to do something. And you know that because when the time came up, he was ready with an answer. I think sometimes we give up before we get started. It's too much mess to be resolved. Do you ever say that about something? Yeah, we do that a lot. Remember, I think we need to remember that the greatest miracles come out of the biggest messes. And some of us have testimonies in our lives about that, right? God did a miracle in our lives and changed us from these messes that we were. But we leave God out of the formula too often. And when we have a problem, we're saying, oh, what can I do? Let's see, if I do this, that'll happen. If I do this. And so we begin plotting on based on our ability or our resources. When we looked at the idea of this building, we said, Henderson Bible Church does not have the money to build a building like that. And for a good while, we didn't have a penny to put on it. If we had to do it over, we wouldn't have a penny to put on it again. But we saw God working little by little. And He brought in the resources. When we leave God out of the formula, and we say, it's what I can do that counts, we never get anything done. We really never get anything done for God. If I depend on me to win my friend to Christ, hey, I'm limited. But if I say, God, can you use me? Boy, there's where something happens. Now listen, after we've prayed for a miracle, we need to take it to the next step of planning for a miracle. That's the second thing. When we talk about planning for a miracle, we have to say this. Faith never cancels out the need for planning. Faith never cancels out the need for planning. Now you can tell that this man was planning ahead as he was praying. Because when the king says, what do you want? He's ready with an answer. I need this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Now he didn't leave God out of it. He's praying, God, help me. Before he spoke to the king, Nehemiah had planned. In fact, you look in verse 6, he gives him a time limit. He says, I'll be gone this long. And then in verse 7, he talks about the needs for the papers to travel, to have safety. And then you notice in verse 8, he talks about the lumber he needed for construction. And he even knew the name of the forest keeper there in Palestine that the king needed to send a letter to. Was he planning ahead? Oh, yeah. He knew what he wanted to do, and he was praying and planning according to the will of God. And that's what we need to do. So often, we go off on this binge, and we have these high hopes, and we leave God out. Right? We leave Him out. But let me say this. As you look at this, we have to realize that plans are an exercise of faith in God. Plans are an exercise of faith in God. And what do you mean by that? Well, I can dream and I can envision what I need. And I can say, God, would you guide us on this? But I still have to trust God to bring it about. I don't have the resources. God, I can't convince my friend he needs Christ. Lord, we don't have the money for that building. Heavenly Father, I don't have the strength to do what I need to do. And we need to count on Him to do it. Plans don't rule out faith because our plans are laid out before Him in prayer. God, this is what I'd like to do. Would you direct me? Close a door or open a door according to what you want. Heavenly Father, I'm trusting you to let me know what you want. Nehemiah trusted God to work in the king's heart, so he made plans for the trip. Now he knew that as he prayed, God, and in fact, as you look at chapter 1, the last verse there, he's praying. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Notice his prayer, the last part of that verse. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer before the king. And then 4 months later, he's serving the king, and the king says, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You see what he's done? He has trusted God to do the work. Trusted God to do the work. Now, plans guarantee that the job that God has given us will be completed. I like to say this, when you aim at nothing, you always hit it. Right? If you just take an arrow and shoot it into the field, what are you going to hit? You don't know. Might be some poor coyotes. It might just be the dirt. But God gave us good sense in order to plan ahead as He directs us to hit what we need to hit. Plans can be changed as God leads through new circumstances and opportunities. But if you don't have a plan, you can't get a start. If you don't have a plan, you can't get a start. He says, I like what he says in Proverbs 6:9. He says, in his heart a man plants his course, but look at the rest of it. The Lord determines his steps. And so we need to have plans as we pray, but we need to be willing to change our plans if God directs that way. And he does that through circumstances. He does that through resources as we allow him to direct. I like the story of Hudson Taylor. He was, in the early 1800s, he was a missionary to China. China's closed to the gospel now, but back then it was open. And he was a real pioneer. And he had some real convictions about how God's work should be done. He said this, we can make our plans and try to carry them out in our own strength, or we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. Yet another way of working is to begin with God, ask for His strength, ask about His plans, and offer ourselves to Him to carry those out. And that's what Nehemiah did. Planning and praying for a miracle do no good if we're not willing to follow through. And that's what he does in 11 through 16 in pursuing the miracle. In pursuing the miracle. Now, a lot of times people think that a miracle is something you just don't do nothing. And bang, it's there. I mean, it's just there. But there's a practical side to miracles. The practical side of a miracle is just plain work. And that's what Nehemiah is looking forward to. He's planning for the work, but he's expecting God to do something fantastic. He didn't wait for approval or acceptance of others. He didn't go around and take a poll among the Jews that were there where he was and say, what do you think? Should I do it? You know, he knew God was giving him what he wanted. In fact, even when he went in to the city, he didn't let anybody know what he was doing at first. As you look at chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So he took a couple of trusted people, and he was very careful because he didn't want anybody influencing him. He didn't want anybody saying, nah, you can't do all that stuff. But the practical side was that he started doing something. Have you ever prayed, okay, God, bless me, here I am. God says, what are you doing? Come on, throw it on me. Miracles are not spiritual welfare. You hear what I'm saying? Miracles are not spiritual welfare. What do you mean by that? Well, spiritual welfare is this. I just pray, sit back, do nothing, and I get all this stuff. And a lot of people are saying that nowadays. God owes you all this stuff because you're his child. No, he doesn't owe you a thing. The only thing we deserve is hell. And it's the grace of God that we're not there now. When you talk about miracles, even the miracles that Jesus was involved in, involved work. Water to wine. Servants, go get all these big pots, fill them up, bring them back. He turned them into wine. Somebody did something. They didn't levitate over there, you know, and get filled up with water. Feeding of 5,000, the apostles distributed fish and loaves, and then they picked it up. They did something. Healing of the paralytic man. His friends tore out the top of the roof of the house and let him down in front of Jesus so that he could heal him. It's not spiritual welfare, okay? So, pursuing that miracle involves doing something. The fourth thing, verses 17 to 20, persuading others to join the miracle is the hard part. In verse 17, after he has gone through and surveyed the walls and looked at what needs to be done, he talks to the people around him. In verse 16, it says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, he made a plan, okay? Now is the persuasion. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. What happened? He identified with the need. He identified the need. You see the trouble we're in. When you have a physical problem, you need to go to the doctor. Do you usually go when you're feeling great? Not unless, you know, you're forced to, right? Your wife says, you got to go. Go take care of that. I'm copying somebody that might have said that. Okay. I wouldn't do that. Don't tell Patty I said it. Okay. Identifying the need. When you go to the doctor and you have a problem, you go, you've got to see what's going on, right? And that's why they do these tests and all kind of things. But you notice that Nehemiah is honest about the need. When we diminish the need, we diminish the urgency for action. I think a lot of times we don't want to talk about needs in God's house. Man, this place needs this, or this place needs that. Every once in a while somebody says, boy, we need to do this, and I say, hey, you're in charge, go. Somehow they kind of, it fizzles out when you talk about that. But we need to identify the needs, and we need to be honest about it. He identifies the need, and he says the trouble we're in, and he doesn't talk down to people. He doesn't say, you're the problem. He says, we've got a need, let's handle it. God can help us. And he identifies with the work. He doesn't say, you've got work to do. He says, we have work to do. Even when I give the gospel, I like to say, you know, the Bible says, you're a sinner just like me. That puts you, you know, on the same level as them. But the Bible says also that he has a free gift to give. He's going to take care of that sin through faith. Okay. Now, he identifies need and he gives the motivation in verse 18. What's the motivation in verse 18? Somebody see it? God is in this thing. God's in this. If God's not in a plan or a project you have to do for God's work, you better not get into it. Because if God's not in it, it ain't going to happen. Because he's in charge, okay? It's not a plot or a plan of Nehemiah for him to be the big shot. And sometimes we do that, don't we, in life? Hey, I got this great idea for everybody else to do so I can be the big shot and run the show. You ever do that? Yeah. He also shared the miracles that God had already done to get him to Jerusalem. He talked about how the king gave him the time. He talked about how God gave the resources to the king. Now, believe it or not, he asked the king for lumber to rebuild. He asked for authority, and the king gave him all that stuff. See, he shares what God is already doing in this process. If you want to motivate somebody to do something in God's work, hey, show them where God's in it. Show them where God's working. And God will touch their hearts and they'll begin to be involved. Moses did the same when he went to Egypt. And he said, hey, God's called me to bring you out. And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the guy that God spoke to." And he shared the miracles that God had done through him. I want you to notice something as we're thinking about what's going on with Jerusalem and all that. When the enemies of God, in verse 19, come and talk to him, look at this. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Gershom the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' I answered them by saying," look at what he says, "'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" What's he saying? We're going to be faithful to God no matter what the opposition. And you don't have a right to be here. Move on. And that's the attitude he takes with this. I think as we see this continuing to grow, part of the miracle is this. We are serving God no matter what anybody does, what the opposition is. We're going to obey God. And that's what you say, that's what you see in him. Now listen, God wants to do a miracle through your life. It may be leading a person to Christ, it may be some work that he has for you to do, but the most important miracle that you can be involved in is coming to know Christ as your Savior. And if you've never trusted Christ, you can't get anywhere beyond that. You need to know him as your Savior today. I'm going to ask this question I ask every Sunday. If you died today, would you go to heaven to be with God? Would you, if you died today, would you go to heaven to be with God? No excuses. What's the answer? Answer in your heart. The Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us. It says that sin won't allow you to get to heaven, but it says that Jesus died on a cross and paid for your sin. And he wants to offer you the free gift of salvation. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never done that, to do that today. Bow with me for a minute. As we bow together, where are you at spiritually? If you cannot say, "If I die today, go to be with God in heaven," here's the answer. You're a sinner like the rest of us. And you need the gift of God. You might want to pray a prayer like this. "Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin won't let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died on the cross in my place and paid for my sin. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you for that free gift of salvation." Just do that quietly in your heart. And then you might want to pray like this. "Dear God, thank you for my free gift of salvation. Now help me live a life that shows you every day. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to do miracles through us. As we allow you to do that, and as we obey you, you provide everything we need as we are honest with you, as we are obeying you and doing the work. We ask that you might do a miracle in hearts today in those who need Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen."